you would, turn in your Bible to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Feel like we have something in common. I'm from a little town of Wilkesboro. Most everybody knows North Wilkesboro, anybody that keeps up with racing. That's where they used to have a small racetrack there years ago. Probably about 2.5 hours, something like that, depending on the traffic. I can't remember. It's probably been about 10 or 12 years ago. We were in a church, and Lord had revealed the gospel to us. And when he revealed the gospel to us, we began to preach the gospel. The gospel of God's grace and God's mercy. And these were people that I had went to church with in religion all my life. And we had all sat together under religion, but when I began to preach something different than what we had heard all of our life, you know, things didn't go too well. I mean, these people that were, you know, you would think would be friends. But before long, it came to a point that we had to leave. And there were some others said, well, we feel like we want to have a place where we can worship God. So we actually met in my home for probably about 3 months, met in the garage. And then after that, we rented 2 or 3 buildings, you know, and I, the whole time I was wondering, now, is this what really, God really wants me to do? I mean, do I just need to go maybe find a place where the gospel's preached and I'll just go there? I mean, I'll just sit and support somebody else. But, you know, over the years, and then probably about 6 years ago, Lord led us to a building that, you know, been a church building for years. And you don't mind me telling this story, just bear with me. And we went to the bank and was going to purchase this building. There's no way we could have built the building for $70,000. And the man at the bank said, well, you know, we didn't have any money saved up or nothing for a down payment or anything. He said, well, why don't you just ask those people that own the building if you can just buy it from them? I said, well, you know, that's a pretty good idea. So we made them an offer and had the lawyer draw up the papers and everything. And he said, you can make them payments for 2 years. And he said, you come back. The man at the bank didn't. He said, I'll loan you the money. So I went to them and they said, yes, they will. We'll finance it for you for 2 years, interest free. Okay, and that was $70,000. When we went back 2 years later to the bank to borrow the money, we only had to borrow $38,000. I mean, Lord's good. I mean, you know, we wondered for years going from one building to the next, 1 million. You say, well, what are we doing? Is this where we need to be? But if God intends for there to work a work to be established, He'll raise it up. He'll provide for it in His time. Kind of like the children of Israel when God sent the manna. It came every day. One day right after the other. So they had to depend upon Him. We know we want to depend upon what we can see. But we must depend upon Him. We must trust Him. He said, unless He build the house, we labor in vain. But if God builds the house, all hell can't shake it. If it's built on the gospel and founded upon Christ, who is the foundation, not upon sinking sand. There's a lot of places, there's a lot of churches that are built upon sinking sand. And they look pretty for a while, but you let a storm come, you let a wind blow, and it'll fall. You know what it does? The storm reveals the foundation, or reveals the lack of the foundation. So today, if you would, turn with me to the book of Jude, which is only one chapter. Really, there's only 25 verses. And some would say, well, this is just a small book. It can't be really important. If it's in this book, it's important. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's ordained of God. And if it's in this book, it has a purpose. Not only, my Bible says it was written in A.D. 70 to 80. It wasn't just written to those people, it was written to us. It was written to us today. And it can be applied to us today. I want to begin reading at verse 1 and read down verse 7, but mainly just look at verses 5 through 7. It said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Someone said that could have been wrote once and for all delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I want us to talk today, like I said, mainly in verses 5 through 7, on the signs of apostasy. Here in these verses, we have three examples. We have the nation of Israel, the fallen angels, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who are recorded as apostates who left their first estate and were later destroyed by God's judgment. The term apostasy can be defined, I think, in, if you would turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. As a falling away. Now he says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word, neither by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away, an apostatizing first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, but he's not God. This son of perdition, this spirit of Antichrist, which is already at work today. It's, you know, that's what John said. People are looking, say, well, this is something in the future. No, it's the spirit of Antichrist. What did it say in the book of Ephesians? It said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's what he's talking about here. He says in verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now watch this. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, what cause? Because they wouldn't receive the truth. Because they would not receive the gospel. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. That they might all might be damned to believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Most everybody I know is religious. Because everybody I know has made a decision, have been baptized or something. They believe something. They believe something. And they probably experience it. I don't doubt their experience. But they believe a lot. They're deceived. Been deceived. In these verses, we see that it's a falling away from the gospel. A falling away from Christ and a falling away from faith. Removing from Christ. The word translated falling away means a defection, a departure, a forsaking, a falling away. It is, now listen, it's a falling away from faith in Him verbally or by conduct. In the early church, there's many examples of this. Some forsook the gospel by returning to Judaism. Remember the book of Galatia? That's what that book was written about. There was some believers, God had given them faith to believe in Christ, and they were uniting with the church, but then these Judaizers came in. If you'll read the book of Galatians, they said these Judaizers came to these believers, and they said, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. That's what they were telling them. And see, now this is, I don't know everything about Judaism, but what I do understand is, say if this man here was raised in strict Judaism all of his life, his mother was a Jew, his father was a Jew, and the rest of his family were Jews, and God gives him faith to believe in Christ, and he forsakes that, and he identifies with Christ, his family is going to turn against him. His family is going to say, well, he's dead to us, and they would even have a burial. They would deny him. They'd say, he's no longer my son. This is what it would cost, and that through that pressure, some would be tempted to draw back and go back to Judaism, and that is a forsaking, a departure, and that's an apostatizing. And that's what it was. That's why Paul wrote that letter. That's why he withstood to Peter face to face, because some were being deceived by what Peter was doing. He would eat with these Gentiles, and he'd see these Jews, and he'd leave them, and he'd come over here and eat with these Jews. And you know what he was saying by his conduct? That the law still exists and the law had not been fulfilled. And Paul said, no, that's not the case. The law has been fulfilled and the sacrifice of Christ, and there's nothing else left for us to do. And that's how some forsook. And there's others forsook the gospel by trying to mix law and grace, by mixing Judaism with the gospel. This cup filled with water, if you poured oil in it, they'd never mix. The law and the gospel, works and grace, they cannot mix, but people want to have it both ways. They want to say that it's by grace, but it's something you do. They want to say that God saves sinners by grace, but you've got to do your part. It's all of grace. All of grace, from beginning to end, from the time that God chose His people, called those people, and preserved His people, they are saved by grace. But people want to mix it just a little bit. You know why? Grace offends people.
Yeah.
It's sovereign grace. It's all of grace. That offends men's pride. Now, they want to make it where it's not quite as offensive. And another way people apostatized, these Gentiles who professed faith in Christ, some became apostates by returning to their former idolatry, worshiping idols and images. Some did so by mixing the customs and belief of their pagan religion with Christ. And some are like the disciples in John chapter 6. Read that chapter again where our Lord talks about He's the bread, the manna that came down from heaven. And He goes on and He says, no man can come unto me except my Father draw him. And what He said offended those people. It offended them. And some left. You know what they did? They forsook Him. They departed from Him. They seemed like they were followers of Christ. But something He said offended them. And you know what? He turns and looks at the 12 disciples and He says, will you leave also? Will you depart also? And you know what Peter said? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going? There's nowhere else to go. And it said those people walked no more with Christ. Isn't that apostasy? They seemed to be followers for a while. Now they've apostatized. Listen, the apostasy of professed believers is not an indication that the apostates were ever saved and then were lost again. Apostasy is the manifestation of an apostate heart. It just reveals itself. Someone said one time, say a man, he works in a factory, and then he gets promoted, and he gets to a position in an authority or something. They said, boy, that position corrupted him. No, he corrupted the position. He was already corrupt. That was just a place for him to express it. 2 John chapter 2, verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Listen, apostasy, when it gets down to it, is the willful rejection of divine revelation. That's what it is. It's the willful rejection. That stubborn, rebellious will that says, I will not bow to Christ. I will not have it that way. Just like those people in John 6, they said, I will not have it that way. I will not follow Him anymore. And what? They turned their back upon Christ. And they lost their sight. Our Lord tells us in Matthew 24 that before His second advent there would be a great falling away, and that multitudes who profess to be believers would become followers of Antichrist and false Christ. Turn with me to Matthew 24. I told my people a while back that I'm not smart enough to figure all this out. But I know this, and when you turn there, I'm going to show you just a few things from Matthew 24. You know, the disciples asked Him when all this is going to take place, when the buildings would be torn down and all this. And one of the first things He says in verse 5, well, verse 4, He says, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, I preach Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Then verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be so shortened. If any man shall say unto you, Lord, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. That's great signs and great wonders. You know the only reason today that you're not deceived is God's grace and God's mercy. It's not because you were smarter than anybody else. God preserves and God keeps His people. You have an unction. You have an understanding. Verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of heaven be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In the midst of all this, I like that even where Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, and he talks about this same subject. And he said, in the midst of all this, in the midst of so much apostasy, isn't that where we live today? Apostasy. Apostasy. And what he said, I'm bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for God has from the beginning chosen you unto salvation.
Yeah.
Most people hate that term election. Paul rejoiced in it. Paul rejoiced in the fact that God chose a people of His own love and His own accord and keeps those people. A couple of signs of apostasy. The Scripture clearly identifies apostasy. Some things that characterize the departure of men and women from Christ. As I've already said, it involves the rejection of God's Word as our only authority and rule of faith. This is the only rule of faith. Some people say, well, heard somebody say one time, they said they was trying to talk to them about God and His sovereignty and God, the character of God. And they said, well, just let me read to you one chapter. He said, okay. So he picked Romans chapter 9. Read it verse by verse, never even made a comment. And when he got through reading chapter 9, he said, do you believe it? He said, not the way you read it. But listen, we look at that wall and we think that wall's plumb. But if I could go to the pickup, or Gary could go to his pickup, and he could get a level, we could put it on that wall, and we could it would tell the truth, right? This book tells the truth. This book reveals the character of God. Which one was trying to get a mental picture of what I look like? You know, it's like you tell most people, how God? What's the character of God? God's sovereign. God does as He pleases. Listen to most people how they describe their God. He's a God whose hands are bound, who's old, he's feeble in a rocking chair somewhere, and he can't do anything unless somebody lets him. And he's the beggar. He walks around kind of like with a cane, and he's trying to beg somebody, won't you please let me in your heart? Won't somebody make Jesus their personal Savior? That's not how this book describes God. God is sovereign. God, if He ever invites you, it's like the king inviting you into His presence. Right? We come as beggars. What did Mephibosheth say? He said, I'm an old dead dog. He said, that was fetching grace. He said, you go and fetch him. He was lame. He couldn't come on his own. But God brought him. That's God's character. But they say, oh, that this is not the only rule of faith. That's just your interpretation. Listen. 2 Timothy 2:8. Now, as James and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Secondly, apostasy is a form of godliness that denies the power of God. They have a form. They have a system. But no power. I tell you, I have even listened to tapes of some who said they believed the truth. And everything they said was true, but it was dead as 4 o'clock. Someone I heard Rob Barnard say one time on tape says, like a shotgun. It's straight as a gun barrel, but it's just as empty. Nothing but head knowledge. But if God ever reveals the gospel to you, it's something different. Something different. Apostasy is a departure from the faith, embracing the doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressively that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They've been seduced. And apostasy is the denial of the doctrine of Christ. Apostasy is the mixing of grace and works. It's a denial of the believer's complete freedom from the law and its condemnation. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace. When we was in religion, and God might have spared you, but I grew up in religion from the time I was big enough for somebody to take me to church. And it was all do, 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 don't, don't. If you didn't give your tithe, they'd say, well, God's going to get it some way. And if your car tore up, if your washing machine tore up, first thing you'd think of, well, that's God punishing me. Let me tell you a little secret this morning. God will never punish His people for their sins. You know why? He punished my Lord and my Master. He bore my chastisement. He bore my sin. He bore my punishment. He bore the law, the penalty of the law in my stead. Complete freedom from the law. We're not trying to get people to do something they don't want to do. People serve God because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. And you're going to do exactly what you want to do. He made you what? Willing in the day of His power. You wasn't willing, but He made you willing. Made you willing. In a word, apostasy is a turning away from the gospel of Christ into another gospel. Let me show you this, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul had went to Galatian and preached the gospel and established his church, and some people had came in, works mongers, and he said in verse 6 of chapter 1, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. That's pretty plain. That's pretty plain. Then here in Jude, he lists three examples. The fallen Israelites. We don't know how many millions came out of Egypt. There was millions of them. Millions. God delivered them. God sent all these plagues upon Egypt. God sent the death of the firstborn. God brought them out. God brought them to the Red Sea. Brought them through the Red Sea. No doubt about it. God brought them to Sinai. God gave them manna from heaven. He gave them all these things. And he brings them to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And they send out 12 spies. 10 spies come back and they say, there's giants in the land. They know what the essence they said. Our God's not able to do for us what you think he is. But Caleb and Joshua said, God is able. Yeah, there's giants in the land, but our God's bigger than those giants. And the people believed the 10 spies and didn't believe Caleb and Joshua. And God slammed the door on them and they wandered in the wilderness and died in the wilderness. Look at all they've seen. In Hebrews it says the gospel was preached unto them as well as unto us, but it didn't mix by faith. They didn't believe God. And they died in the wilderness. When God slammed the door at Kadesh Barnea, they were reprobated. And reprobation is but the forerunner of everlasting destruction. It's death before death. It is judgment before judgment. It's hell before hell. God slammed the door. Because if you're reading the scripture, it said the next day they said, well, we'll get up and we'll go in. And they couldn't go in. You know why? It says Moses didn't go and the Ark of the Covenant didn't go. Before I get to the second one, the fallen angels, there are steps to apostasy. Listen, apostasy is rarely, if ever, a sudden act. It's a gradual, deceitful process. Probably none of those who came out of Egypt thought they would ever dream that they'd leave Christ. But they did. What leads to apostasy? Some become apostates as a result of persecution, like in John 6. The family turns against them. Have you ever noticed you can get all brands of Baptists? You can get your Methodist, you can get your Catholics, you can get any one of them you want to name. You can get them all together and they can get along. But you get one in the midst who believes Christ, who trusts Christ, and they'll all turn against him. Persecuted. That's why some return. They say, well, it's just cost me too much. Some become apostates by the influence of false doctrine. Some, like Demas, depart because of the influence and love of the world. And it's usually the result of an unrested hardness of heart and neglect of Christ. Let me tell you something. When we met the first time in our garage, there's probably only like, I can't remember how many there was of us, but there's probably only two or three that's even left now. What happened to them? What happened to them? Some that I thought would trust Christ. Now, I can't judge, but James says faith without works is dead. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what he said? Faith without works is dead. Now they've left for the things of the world. And other things, just like these children of Israel did. They came out, but turned their back upon Christ and the gospel. Then these fallen angels in verse 6. We tend to think what a terrible thing that people would go to hell. But these angels stand as a glaring example of the fact that no one goes to hell who does not choose to go to hell. Look, these angels dwell in the very presence of Almighty God. And when Satan and Lucifer was lifted up with pride and said, I'll exalt myself above the very throne of God, they fell with him. Chose to fall. They didn't fall like we did in Adam. They fell one by one. They chose to rebel against God and against Christ. They left their first estate. And that's essentially the same choice that man makes in his willful rejection of the light that God gives him. It's a willful rejection. Then these fallen Gentiles in verse 7. Those Gentiles that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah had the truth of God set before them by the testimony of righteous Lot. They did. By the light of nature. You read, I won't go and read about the whole chapter of Romans chapter 1. It said they didn't like him to retain God in their knowledge, change the truth of God into a lie. God turned them over to what? A reprobate mind. People don't like that term, reprobation. Why? They know exactly what it means. But they didn't like that God gave them light, and they rejected it. Read Proverbs chapter 1 again. God said, I stretched my hand out all the day long to a disobedient and gainsaying generation. Stretched out my hand, no man regarded. He says one day, he said, I called and no man would come. He said, one day you're going to call and I won't listen. He said, one day I'm going to, doesn't he say, I'm going to laugh at your calamity. Oh, he says, I'll mock when your fear cometh. See, this is a serious thing. Serious. They willfully turned their backs upon God's truth. Apostasy, as I said, is the willful rejection of divine revelation. The willful. And the result of apostasy is reprobation. Reprobation is but the forerunner of everlasting damnation. And these three examples here in these verses, verses 5 through 7, we see no recovery. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, listen. He said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. You need exhorting, and I need exhorting. You ever felt a hardness of heart? Sin. If anybody could depart, it'd be us. The only reason you don't apostatize, it's only the grace of God. It's not our strength. It's not our will. Look what he said in verse 24 of this book. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to preserve you and to present you faultless. He's able. That's humbling. You know who holds you. God, if he ever allows you to see the corruption of your heart and your nature, that's humbling. You'll be like Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. He didn't say, oh, wretched man that I was. No. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this sin? He said, exhort one another daily. Back to Hebrews. Why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Why would it say, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And then what he said? As in the provocation. Listen, God doesn't have to, he's not required to ever send the gospel to you at all. But if he ever does, you ought to listen. Kind of like, remember Samuel? Remember when he was just a boy, he lived out with Eli, and the Lord was speaking to him. And he went to Eli, and he thought Eli was the one calling him. He said, no, it wasn't me. He said, you go lay back down. And I think he called the second time, and then he called the third time. He said, speak, Lord. Your servant listens. And it's not that you hear a man. If all you ever hear is a man, you'll die lost and without God. But if God ever speaks to a man, through the gospel, to your heart, you need to listen. 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 May God use that to encourage our hearts.